Father, we bless you today, and God, we come in Jesus' name today, Lord, to encounter you, to meet with you. And so, Lord Jesus, in your house, God, assembled like this, show up and do something absolutely mighty in our presence, God. And Lord, if we say that, we surrender it all on your terms, not on ours, Lord. We want to know you. We want to experience you and encounter you, but we want the world to do the same, Lord. And so, Jesus, today, everything you impart to us as followers of Christ, as the family of God, God, may we just agree not to keep it to ourselves, but to share liberally, to just give so freely to literally every person we can today, God. Lord, we are so blessed by you. We thank you for love. We thank you for the cross that there's one event that literally changed the world forever and ever. And it was the darkest of days, and 3 days later, the most glorious of days. And Lord, we celebrate you, and because your victory becomes our victory, and our victory becomes a world's victory. And Jesus, you're just good in this. And Lord, would you do something today where you align hearts, you align minds, God. Lord, if we've been going through motions for a while, or we're sifting through challenges or doubts, God, may today be the day you would just meet us. Meet us here, meet us now. God, bring just this powerful love of who you are, God, to us. We just bless you today. We thank you. Lord, we ask that your word today, which carries its own authority, Lord, that you would just anoint this time, that the Lord, as we study your word and we see what you're saying to us, God, just bring us into this place of alignment, this place of agreement, to walk in unity, to walk in your grace. We pray this now, all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise God. You guys, please be seated. Well, it's great to be with you today, and it's awesome to be church like this. Absolutely awesome. So I trust last week was amazing. Pastor Teske was here, and I'm sure that was incredible. So I told him, do whatever you want. So and then which was this series that we're in, which we're finishing up. We have this one and one more called Blessed. And so we're gonna look at one of the Beatitudes this morning. This is the second to last of them. So the one we're looking at today is called Blessed Are the Peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Several weeks ago, a month or two ago, I asked, how many of you have a favorite beatitude? And like one person raised his hand besides me. It was a weird question, apparently. But this was one of the favorite ones. So, and he's here today, so that's awesome. Peace. All right. Have you ever done something where you, well, let's keep it spiritual. So you read the Bible, right? You read the Bible. But sometimes when you slow way down, God tells you something that's so obvious that you just had never considered before. I think this happens sometimes in other areas of life, but I know it happens in Scripture because it happens often where you're like, oh, I know that verse, da, 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 you know. But when you slow down, and that's what we're doing here, is we go through the Beatitudes. Just a reminder, this is Sermon on the Mount, Jesus just starting his ministry, and he starts off with these things, these blessed statements, and they're just different. I mean, Jesus, remember what he's doing here? So John the Baptist came in the Gospel of Matthew, did his thing, baptized Jesus, and then it's chapter 4, okay? And Jesus, the first half, Jesus gets tempted. The second half of chapter 4, he's out doing miracles. He's just healing everybody. Everywhere he goes, he's healing people. And the crowds just come along, and they're thinking, this guy's amazing. He's awesome. And they're just following him. There's like massive crowds, right? And Jesus like takes assessment. He's like, okay, it's time to talk. And so they go to the mountain, right? And he gives them the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts with what we're going through. And we're slowing down, taking one at a time. And you can just imagine, like, as he's going through the Sermon on the Mount, that his disciples, because it's not what they expect. And they're like, oh gosh, this is one of those, you know? The Sermon on the Mount, it's like almost certainly half the church walked out of the message. Like, I mean, it's like, it's just not what they were expecting at all. It's this upside down kingdom. He's like, what do you mean I gotta be persecuted? What? I'm not signing up for that. I just wanna see you do miracles, Jesus. I mean, that's why they were there, but he set a standard of the kingdom of disciples, right? Of following Jesus, like way up here. And so he starts with this, and he gets to this one about, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peace. This is what happened to me this week. So I'm looking at this. I'm like, well, of course, blessed are the peacemakers. And then I slowed down and allowed the Lord to just speak. And it just blew my mind how defining peace is in our lives. It's one of the most defining aspects we have in our lives. Think about, we'll look at this on a couple levels, but world peace, all right? I'm guessing every single one of you went to bed last night or this morning and like didn't worry about a thing. You closed your eyes, you expected to wake up healthy, you expected nobody to break in during the night. You just have peace. We live in a peaceful place. As a kid, I'm not kidding you, like fifth grade, small town, so K through 12 school, the whole town went to school there in the countryside. And I remember the high school guys that I just like looked up to, they all, this was a while back, but they all drove their trucks, their pickup trucks to school. They all had gun racks. I know, it's an old concept, but they had gun racks in the back window of their truck, and they had their shotguns in their truck, like that they would pull and park on the street right in front of the school or in the parking lot right across the street from the school. Every kid could see them. The trucks were unlocked. I'm not making this up. Guys, this would never, by the time I got to high school, that we were told we couldn't bring our guns to school anymore. But it's like, you can't imagine that happening today, right? But my childhood, I grew up in total peace. Never worried about things. You never locked your cars. Wherever you drove in town, you left it open. You just did, windows down. You did not, it would almost be snobbish to think you would lock your car in town. So I grew up with this concept of peace. But I know there are realities, not just foreign, but even in our nation where bullets fly and kids got to be back by 5 p.m. because it gets too dangerous and they got to stay on the main street. And they got, I know this is a reality. I know our military, it's like all of a sudden peace, that concept of peace looks very different than the peace I grew up with, the peace I still have today. It looks very different, but those things are defining in us. I grew up expecting peace, not ever thinking about it. Like it's such a foreign concept to my mind, right? But you take someone who grows up in a very, very different place, a very different context for peace, the lack of peace, and it's very defining for them. It defines the way they think years later. It's like peace is never taken for granted, right? You see, the whole idea of peace, it's defining in us. It's a major, major issue. Families. Let's talk about family peace. There are some people who grow up in a family where it's just peaceful. There's love. There's healthy conversation that's honest, that's encouraging, that's upbuilding, that's joy-based. And if you grow up in a house like that, you learn to trust people. You learn that family is a very positive connotation. Like, I love family. I can't wait to get married. You have these just understandings because family is a very good thing. Others grow up in families that look totally different, where yelling is from morning till night, where there's trust is not, it just isn't there. There just isn't trust. So you don't trust. If you can't trust family, you can't trust anybody. And it's such a foreign concept. And there's, like, love is only, well, like, what are you going to do for me? If you're loving me, I'll love you back. If you respect me, I'll respect you back. And it's like, yeah, there's problems in that. But if you grow up in that family, you're with a lack of peace, it's so defining for how we see family. It's so defining for how we treat others, even friendships. It's like, what do we value? Who do we value? You see what I'm saying? Like, peace. It there's so much more to peace than just like, I feel good, I'm at peace. Like, there's so much more to it. Personal peace. Man, those of you who you have found your calling from God, you are living it out, you're fulfilling it. You have, there's a peace that comes that you cannot manufacture when you're fulfilling the calling God's put in your life. It's incredible. There's others who are desperately trying to figure out their purpose in life, why I'm here, what is I'm supposed to do, how do I fit in, would the world miss me if I'm gone? All these kinds of questions. There's on a totally different level. There's those of us, you know, struggling with anxiety issues. It's a lack of peace. And it's like, you think about how much do these differences define us? Like, they're so defining. And some of them we have some control over, others a lot of them are external issues, right? And so peace is significant. This whole, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Whew. You know what we do as a society? We love peacemakers. We celebrate them. We always do. The Nobel Prize, there's five categories of the Nobel Prize. Probably the most famous one's the Nobel Peace Prize. And just to look at it, I look back over like the last 40 years, figuring I knew them all. I got to like Mother Teresa, and I don't know 10 of them. Never heard of them. Nobel Peace Prize. And yet I love every one of them. I'm like, because they make peace. I mean, it's this natural thing, right? We love those who make peace. About the time in the there's a time in my life I'd started getting into world events and realizing I need to know what's going on in the world. It's important, okay? And now I feel even stronger about that. And I just remember, I have no idea if this is iconic for you, for anyone else in the world, but this was immediately this week, I'm like, oh, I got that picture in my mind. And so I pulled it up. I want you to check this out. This photo brings back to me all kinds of memories. And they're good memories for me. Now, granted, I was tremendously naive. Some would argue I still am. But this is Yitzhak Rabin on the left of Israel, Yasser Arafat on the right, and of course, President Clinton. And I remember thinking, we're gonna have peace in the Middle East. We are. And I was so excited. And I remember President Clinton, that's like, there could not be a greater picture of him. Like, he's a peacemaker. This is what I was thinking then, right? He's a peacemaker who brought two sides that can never come together. He brought them together. Amazing. And I have this mental, and now I obviously have the visual image of that photo. And it's just one of those times I remember being so excited. That was the Oslo Accords. Just so excited that peace is finally going to happen. It can happen now. Well, I was a little wrong on that part, but that's what I thought. And I remember just, we get excited about peace and those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? If we got peacemakers in this world, who are the sons of God? And I'm like, well, I could probably try to answer that, but if Scripture can answer it, that would be way better than me. So, fortunately, Scripture answers that for us. Would you please turn Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look at a passage there. Galatians, this chapter actually is monumental in the whole, like 500 years ago in the Reformation. It was just one of those eye-opening moments for Martin Luther, but for a whole slew of the reformers who went, wait a minute, we're doing church wrong. And it was just mind-boggling for them. And so Paul, St. Paul, our church's name, St. Paul, Paul wrote this letter to, it's a region in Turkey now, but to the Galatians, this region of Galatia. And in Galatians, he's in this letter, he basically distinguishes. He's kind of the peacemaker. See him as that. Between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Or if, to simplify, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he's the peacemaker, Paul is. And he just kind of brings them together. And he's like, see, this is how it works. And so he references the law. He references the Old Covenant. But he's also bringing in Jesus, the New Covenant that he has. And what does it mean for believers? And so he brings them together. And so we're going to look at just a few of these verses. It's the end of Galatians 3. Verse 23, this section is just incredible. And so Paul, in that context, says, now, before faith came, and Paul will use the word faith to mean, you know, just faith or belief in Jesus. Here, he very, very, very clearly means it as new covenant. You could sub out the word faith for personal relationship with Jesus. Okay, that's and when I try to think of something that defines it the best, that's what it is. So Paul's saying, now before faith came, or before you could have a personal relationship with Christ, okay, before that, he says, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. He saw that we were held captive or almost in prison in the old covenant, like in the old way, before the revelation of Jesus Christ. He calls it prison. Paul lived in that. He can call it that, okay? Like, he knew what it was. He's been on both ends. He lived according to the law, and then he got saved, where he had a really radical encounter with Jesus, and his life completely turned, and now he's living in the freedom of this. So he can call that prison, because he's been there. But he's like, look, that was bad. We were imprisoned at the time. And he says this in verse 24. He says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. He calls the law a guardian. It had oversight. It was over top of the people. And so it's not a positive meaning there. Excuse me. And then he says, but now that faith has come, now that a personal relationship has come into your life, a relationship with Jesus, now that kind of faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. This is what does it mean to be a son of God? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, it's encompassed in this. And he goes on, I'm going to finish the last three verses. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male, female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise, like the original promise, the calling of when Abram got called in Genesis, right? Like he says, if you're a son of God, you actually go all the way back to that. And this whole passage right here is just incredible, because this is what Paul's saying. He's like, look, if you belong to Jesus, you're a son of God. And it's not it's not like a guy has preference over a girl here. It's the masculine. It's just the way the language works. It's the Greek language. It's if there's one boy and 10 girls, the principle of the language is use the masculine. So you can say son of God or daughter of God, okay? It's everybody's equal there. But that's kind of his point here. As he goes on, he says in 28, there's no Jew, there's no Greek. There's no difference between a Jew or a Greek. Well, okay, let's talk about that. There is a difference, right? There's a difference between a Jew and a Gentile. That's kind of what the New Testament, that's like the contention there, right? Of course there's a difference. But Paul is saying spiritually, there's not a difference. How does that work, right? We know, okay, what do we know? We know God called Abram, right? And from that family, I mean, God, and through even in the New Testament, like Paul, the same guy, Paul is really clear. God calls first the Jews, then the Gentiles. But Paul also says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. How does that work? It's because God's family is God's family. If you think about it as a great party, right? We get to go to heaven and have a great party. It's just going to be awesome. It's a great party. Do you know it's not the Jews' party? It's God's party. And I think it's easy for me, I think it's easier for some of us to associate it always with the Jews' party, and we're grafted into the Jews' party. We're actually grafted into God's party. The first people invited are the Jews. There's no doubt about that. There's no questioning about that. Then the Gentiles get invited to God's party as well. It's God's party, though. It's his, right? It's his family. And sadly, some of the Jews who were first invited have actually walked away from the family for a while. That's and other Greeks have walked in. We're grafted into God's family. But first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, absolutely. But spiritually speaking, that's why Paul can say, look, when you're a son of God, when you're a daughter of God, it's not about trying to figure out if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It's no, you're a child of God. Let that be the greatest label you could have. That's what Paul is saying here. When he says there's no, it doesn't matter if you're male or female, a guy does not have a spiritual advantage over a woman. Vice versa, it works the same. There's no advantage. Is there a difference? Yeah, a guy is very different than a girl in all kinds of ways. They're very different, but spiritually, not at all. And that's the rich, the poor. It's like, yeah, there are differences, but when it comes to just faith and being in the family of God, not one category, like you don't have an advantage over someone else. Like this is what's glorious. This is called unity and diversity. Okay, it's not unity and similarity. It's unity and diversity. It means that two people can be totally different in like every kind of way, but when we come into faith, we're all of a sudden we're family and we're on equal ground and we're loving each other because we're children of the Father. Like we're children of God, sons of God, daughters of God. So as Paul paints this picture of what the sons of God are that Jesus is referencing here, it's having a personal relationship with Jesus. It's having coming out of the old covenant, it's coming into the new covenant, and you're in this great family where God is God and brothers and sisters are all here and we're loving him, we're loving each other. It's a fabulous, that's what a son of God is. That's how the Bible defines it. It's pretty awesome, I think. So if that's how that works, what's going on today? How are we living this, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The peacemakers. So, many of us are familiar with the word, kind of the Hebrew word, shalom, right? You hear it it's a great word, shalom. So when Jesus, what Matthew records, he doesn't write the word shalom down because he's writing in Greek, but he's writing the translation of the word shalom. So what Jesus is saying here is shalom, the shalom makers. So what does shalom mean? Because I've been using the word peace, and it's accurate and it's so shallow compared to what shalom is. Shalom is so much bigger. What Jesus is specifically mentioning here as peacemakers or shalom makers is so much bigger than just a president who can bring two opposing sides together. So much bigger than that. Okay. Shalom indicates the completeness, there's a wholeness in every area of life, including one's relationship with God, family, and nations. Shalom indicates a completeness, a wholeness in life. And it includes every area of somebody's life, including those relationships. It's significant. And it's shalom would, Jesus wouldn't use the word shalom in the negative sense of what it is not, but only in the positive of what it is, because shalom is so inclusive. So here, if you see somebody today and you talk to them and you're like, hey man, all right, well, good luck. I don't say good luck, but just say you say good luck, right? Good luck. What does good luck mean as you part ways? What does it mean? It does it not mean, hey, it was great seeing you, don't die? Isn't that kind of what it means? It doesn't mean I wish the very best of everything upon you. When we say it, you know, if you say, hey, good luck, man, take care, hey, great seeing you, you're like, don't die. That's essentially what that means. It just carries this, like, because you're not thinking, I really hope you succeed in, like, with the greatest blessing in every single area of your life. You know, if you told somebody that, they'd wonder what you're up to. But that's what shalom carries. It's such a positive meaning what it encompasses. It means so much. And so as Jesus is saying this, remember, he's talking to a bunch of people on the mountainside, right? They just want to see more miracles. But Jesus is saying, hey, blessed are the shalom makers, those who project intense blessing on other people for their well-being. Blessed are them, for they shall be called sons of God, because they are inheriting the kingdom, because they're the ones following me. Jesus sets a standard like up here. It's high. This is the shalom. It's not, when Jesus says this, he's not saying, hey, blessed are the peace lovers. He's saying the peace makers, the shalom makers. Man, I love peace. I think y'all love peace. And it's Jesus, by saying it the way he's saying it, is essentially saying it's not enough to be a peace lover. Of course you love peace because it benefits you, you know. He's saying those who are the peacemakers, those who are the shalom makers, those who are intentionally imparting the best of well-being on somebody else, those are the ones of the sons of God. That's what a disciple of Christ looks like, acts like. It's not just, hey, good luck, man, don't die. There's so much more in this. We want to be a person of peace in this world. What happens when you have strong beliefs on things? Here, I'll go there. Why not? So, politics bring out the best in everyone, right? I have really strong beliefs and values and reasons why I have those values and those beliefs politically. I absolutely do. And I think you probably do too. And if you don't, well, you probably do too. And some of us, we probably agree, and others, we probably have different perspectives. I get my news through, I have a couple news sources that I check quite often, and then, but one of them, you're gonna laugh at my news source, but one of them is Twitter. I'm on Twitter a lot. Half of it's sports news, because it's so quick, it's the best. You learn things so quickly. But other is like what's going on in our world. And I mean, you can find out information as soon as it's happening. It's how I stay in the know, okay? Here's the problem. Twitter, honestly, the mainstream media is kind of this way too, but Twitter is filled with some of the most hostile, vile hatred of people. Not just issues, but people. And so I see things that I might agree with completely on the same side, but I look at the hostility with which somebody is just completely thrown under the bus. and just ripped and shredded because, you know, you're just typing it out on your phone from 1,000 miles away from that person as you're attacking, you can do it, right? It's just a world filled with hot takes. I don't do social media on Twitter. There's nothing social about it for me. It's just news. I don't network at all. I never tweet, so I'm the worst follow. But it's, I might be the best follow because I won't fill your news feed. See, there you go. But I'm just blown away by the hatred. And I, you know, if you turn on, it doesn't matter if it's Fox News, CNN, you see interviews and sometimes even some of the main guy, and you're like, gosh, that's pretty ugly. And there are times I'm nodding my head going, that's so true. And then a corner gets turned and it becomes this like ugly, vile, and you're like, gosh, what happened? This happens in the sports world. Honestly, you know how much I love sports, but the stadium, the arena is one of the most ugly places for language, for derogatory comments you'll find anywhere in the world. There's just hatred. And you're like, what's it, why? We have a member of our church. Y'all know who, she's at the first service and she's like, you can use my name. Okay, that also gave it away. But she and I will meet periodically just to talk, and we come from totally different perspectives, right? I have fears. I don't know. Hopefully they're holy fear. I don't know. I have fears of things I think I see coming politically or government-wise that I think they've failed every time that we've tried them in the past. Like, other nations have tried. Like, I'm like, I do not want that. Whew, you know? And I have these beliefs, right? But I'll meet with this person and we'll talk, and it is the best conversations ever, because this person has love and compassion, and when we speak, we listen to each other. We're able to share and ask questions like, why is that so important to you, you know, and actually understand each other. She and I have had some of the best conversations. They begin and end with a hug, sometimes a couple hugs. Like, it's just absolutely incredible. And it's like you realize the loudest people in our world are rarely the most respected. They're rarely the most trusted. So as a follower of Christ, that's you, as someone desiring to be a son of God or a daughter of God, wanting to be, being called by Jesus, if you're going to follow Jesus, to be a shalom maker, how do you live in a world where you have strong values, strong beliefs, and you're absolutely worried about things you think you see coming along the horizon? And you think they're from Satan, yeah, I don't know. But you see them. How do you live today as a shalom maker? This gets so convicting. Because there's times I see people in Congress and I'm just like, oh, I get so frustrated, angry, right? But I bite my tongue. And I just think, if I'm a shalom maker, if I'm a peacemaker, a shalom maker, I'm not just putting on a smile for that person. Do you know what a shalom maker does? Actually projects the greatest intensity of blessing on that person's life, whether I agree with them or not. It totally would impact. If you're someone who types stuff on social media, very politically charged, spiritually charged, you know, it doesn't have to be politics, athletically charged, whatever, right? Strong opinions, just think about this. Am I shalom making whoever's gonna read this? Or if I ever have the audacity to make a comment about a real human being in power, or maybe just somebody who sideswiped your car and left, you know, and you don't have their number, like those types of things, am I shalom making? Am I genuinely projecting the best for that person when we completely don't get along, or we have totally different ideas of how a nation should be run, or we... That's what Jesus is saying here. It's not just when it's convenient for us. A shalom maker, a peacemaker. Those are people who don't just say, well, good luck, don't die. There's something so much more intense in it. We're saying, I want God's favor to be on you. We see so differently on this, but I don't want you to have a miserable life. I actually want you to be blessed. Do you see the difference in this? Because Jesus is saying, these are the ones who will be called sons of God. These are the ones who are going to be called daughters of God. When we get, this is how God's family works. And it's so easy to be that renegade child, you know, who's the prodigal, right? The one kind of doing his own thing. No. You don't want to be that way in God's family. You want to aspire up to him where he's at. You want to love radically. That's who Jesus is. It's what he does. It's what he's done for you. It's what we're called to do for him with others. All right? Okay. In a moment, we're gonna turn to each other and say, peace be with you. You know, we do this every Sunday. The root of that is shalom. It's shalom be with you. It's not just, and I know we do this. It's like when we get to turn and we get to see people, it's like, hey, it's great to see you, you know? And there's that informal, like, oh, it's so amazing to see you. I do this, by the way, okay? Like, and I don't think that's wrong. I don't want to like eliminate the informal joy of just seeing somebody and connecting with them briefly here. But I also, I want to add that component that when you say peace be with you, there's this, it's the force of shalom. And when you look in somebody's eyes here, in just a couple minutes, when you look in their eyes, you don't have to use the word shalom. You can say it if you want, but there's so much more than just, hey, good luck, don't die. there's this, hey, I wish the absolute best on you this day and forevermore. That's what shalom is. Let's pray. God, we're children of God. We're sons of God and daughters of God, and it's all by your grace. It's by what you've done. You've come to us. You died on the cross to set us free, and you've invited us. You've given us a never-ending invitation to be in the family of God. We bless you for that. God, would you grow us in peace, grow us in this shalom and in our own hearts and attitudes and minds. May we be projectors of blessing on others. May we have such joy in going, wow, this person's different than me. I want them to do well in life. God, we are so much different than you, and you died for us. So much. And it didn't stop you. It didn't stop you from wishing us the very best and, in fact, doing something for it and doing something for us. We thank you for that cross when we were so different. Now help us be like you. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right.